minute or two.
Okay, so we are in the middle of quite a different set of things right now. We are looking at today the Passion and the Resurrection. And what we're trying to kind of figure out is what are these things and why are they important for us? So if I say we're going to talk about the Passion tonight, what is the Passion? If you could sum it up in a couple words. What is the Passion?
We've talked about it before.
We have talked about it before.
I'm scared.
Okay.
I don't remember it.
You don't remember it?
I don't remember it either.
All right. So the Passion is an event in Scripture, okay? The Passion is what we call essentially the death of Jesus Christ. So the Passion narrative, as it's called, is the story of his death. Usually it begins somewhere with his arraignment before Pilate, in other words, his interrogation before the government officials, and then ends with his death on the cross. So we're going to cover that, but then we're also going to talk about the resurrection today. So there's a couple things that I think are going to be important. The first is history. I think it's important that before we get too far into this, that we recognize the significance of history and all this. So it is history is a narrative of events or a story, right? So when we talk about history, what we're talking about are stories about things that happened in the past, right? History can also be a chronological record of events as of the life or development of people or institution, often including an explanation of or commentary on those events. So how many of you have had to read a history book before? Okay, and there's usually like facts in there, there's dates in there. It's usually a retelling of events. And really what ends up happening is no matter how you tell the events, it includes some kind of a commentary, right? Because when you look at history, even if you're trying to be non-biased, always has sort of a bias in it because whoever is writing it is trying to interpret the meaning or what details are important for the people that are going to read it, for their audience. So even with this, you'll notice that because there's multiple accounts of the Passion, there are certain things in or not in each of the accounts in the different Gospels. Another way to look at history is it's a formal written account of related natural phenomena. It's a bunch of big words. It just means it's a written account of things that have happened, right? Things that have occurred in the past. So have you ever had someone say, you'll go down in history?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Like, you'll go down in history says that people will remember you long after. So what we're going to do is talk about Holy Week, because Holy Week is the series of events. So we have Holy Week can be broken down into these pieces. And when we talk about Holy Week, it begins with essentially Palm Sunday, and it runs through Easter Sunday. So it's indeed a week. What is the season that gets us ready for Holy Week? We're getting ready to enter into it.
Good Friday.
Lent.
Oh,
Lent. So Lent is the preparation time. Okay, so we have Lent, and when does Lent start? What's the name of the day that starts off, that kicks off Lent?
Easter Sunday.
Ash Wednesday.
Never mind. So Ash Wednesday is actually coming up. It's the 6th of, I believe it's the 6th of March, so not too far away. We will be doing it. In fact, 2 weeks from tonight will be Ash Wednesday. So that starts Lent, and then Lent ends, and then we get into Holy Week. So Palm Sunday is the first day of Holy Week. So what happens on Palm Sunday? Why is it called Palm Sunday?
We like burn all the palms and then we use the ashes and then we put them on our foreheads, yeah, like the ashes from the year before.
So you're stuck on Ash Wednesday.
But
you're on the right track. So you know that there's palms. So here's a question. What are the palms? We go outside, right? And we wave the palms. What does it represent? What event are we celebrating?
Wave our hands.
When we wave the palm branches. Jesus is doing what? What's the first thing that has to happen in this series of events? He's a new kind of king. Okay, so he's a new kind of king, and we're welcoming him as such, okay? So it's Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. So,
I have the Lego hair. It's on my person when I was...
So Jesus enters Jerusalem, and as Riley said, he's sort of welcomed like a king, right? The people come out, palm branches, and welcome him. Then a couple days pass, and he's there. And then Maundy Thursday happens. What happens on Maundy Thursday? Not Monday Thursday, Maundy.
Don't we, like, eat food and just, like, Mardi Gras?
Nope, you're still stuck on Fat Tuesday, which happens before Ash Wednesday. You're at the beginning, man. I'm looking at the end. What is Maundy Thursday?
Doesn't he,
He does some.
If I remember this correctly from last
year. Does he have a meal with all his disciples?
Because he thinks he's going to die.
Yeah, he doesn't think he's going to die. He knows he's going to die. All right, so Maundy Thursday. And do any of you remember what the word Maundy means?
Nope. It's a guy's name.
No.
Oh. Let me do that. No,
so Maundy means, it comes from a French word mandatum, and it means, a mandate means something you have to do. So Jesus, when he does this, when he serves communion to them,
he has to do it.
You do this in remembrance of me. In other words, Jesus is telling them to do something beyond.
And that's when there's the foot washing.
Yeah, the foot
and there's a foot washing.
Oh, yeah.
I still remember that from last year.
Right.
Yeah, you have to wash all our feet.
So foot washing, which is everyone's, it's one of the more interesting things.
Yeah.
So there's a foot washing that happens. Sure. Great. What happens on Good Friday?
He dies.
He dies.
Jesus.
So Good Friday.
That's
it, yeah, because it's not good for Jesus, but it is for us. So Good Friday is when Jesus dies. Okay, and then what happens Easter?
That's the opposite of
He's resurrected.
Easter is resurrection. Okay. So what you've done...
timeline here.
...is you have essentially provided a timeline of sorts. And the timeline is this. You've laid out Holy Week, right? And Holy Week, again, if we're talking about it in terms of history, is in terms of history, is a series of events, right? And so what I have here is a series of events of Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. So we're going to use this as our springboard to talk about some things in a little bit more detail. So we now have all of this worked out. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit more about some of the background of it. So right here, this is what passion is. So a passion can be an emotion, right? So have you ever heard someone say they're really passionate about something?
Yeah.
Like, ever said, like I'm really passionate about cats, right? Like,
no,
I can't help it.
No.
I'm a dog person, but I'm just saying.
Why are you saving cats?
It is an ardent love. It's a very deep kind of a love. It's a boundless enthusiasm, right? I am passionate about the Cubs because I just can't get enough of them, even though they frustrate me for so many years. So,
I can't get enough of them, boozy.
Or like my kids. Thank you, Riley.
Yeah, choose Cubs over kids.
Because I can't get enough of them, boozy.
So, but a passion also in the terms of Scripture is the sufferings of Jesus in the period following the Last Supper and including the crucifixion as related in the New Testament.
Is that blood?
So,
on the picture?
In other words, what we have is following the Last Supper and including the crucifixion. So in other words, right here, this,
Riley, did that bother you when it's a good thing?
This is the passion, okay? So it includes the events after Maundy Thursday, after the Last Supper, and including the crucifixion. So I want you to get into your heads that when we talk about passion here, it's a very particular word that refers to something going on in Scripture, most notably in our worship life, Good Friday and Easter Sunday. That's when we hear those parts of Scripture read publicly. Okay. So then another thing that we're going to talk about is this, which is sacrifices. So what is a sacrifice? If I say that someone is sacrificing, what
sacrifice
does that mean?
To give something for something else.
Yeah, to essentially give something for something else. So a sacrifice, the act of offering something to a deity, in other words, to a god, and homage, especially the ritual slaughter of an animal or person. So in the Old Testament, we heard a little bit about that, right? That people would sacrifice animals as a means of appeasing God.
The blood on the doors.
The blood on the doors, right. So the Passover is a great example, right? It was the lamb. Very good. That's excellent. So that's a sacrifice. A forfeiture of something highly valued for the sake of one considered to have a greater value or claim. So I'm going to make a sacrifice for you because I love you. So I'm going to give up something that I hold dear on your behalf. Yes, Riley.
Okay, so wait. This is just a little confusing to me because it says that, like, to sacrifice a person, but doesn't it also say, like, in, like, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder or whatever? Like, doesn't that kind of contradict?
Sacrificing is a murder.
It doesn't always have to be.
So we're not... Okay, good question. So here we're not talking about... We are talking about a person being sacrificed, but here's the deal. Is that when we talk about murder, brings with it, I would say, intentions that are malicious, right? So if you're murdering someone, your intentions are malicious. when Jesus is killed by as a sacrifice offered by God, right? Because we think that God is at work in this. God's intentions are not malicious. In fact, are the exact opposite. Now, the people who kill Jesus are murdering him in some ways. But God's intentions for Jesus in that moment are not malicious. In fact, they're good. So that's a really interesting point you bring up, though, right? So why would God say don't murder each other, but then give his son up to be murdered?
Yeah.
Good question, right? No. So there's, I think there's a nuance.
Brother.
Yeah,
well, I'm kidding.
I'm gonna let you. Yeah, we have it on audio too. So go ahead.
I love you, Bobby.
What do you got?
Are you sure about that?
This is a little bit off topic.
No, that's okay, man.
When we play capture the flag, I sacrifice my friends by pushing them over down the other door. I'm like, goodbye. And
so
like, no.
I sacrifice the other two.
So you are such a good friend that you sacrifice your friends with no personal gain involved. You just do it for the love of doing it.
Oh, I say, let's make a truce, and then we shake hands, and I just yeet them over to my side.
I would call that passion, is what you have. You're so passionate
about it
that you have done that.
I'm sacrificing someone from the other side.
Wait, can I say something?
Another thing. Yeah, go ahead.
Has anyone seen the episode where they try to sacrifice Squidward in the volcano?
Yes, I
Yay!
Have.
Yay!
So this is indeed sort of like Squidward in some ways, but not
Squidward. Squidward.
Never thought I was going to say that. So then, so Christ's
Jesus.
Death on the cross for our sins and is an example Jesus. Of that which was made for us all. So Christ's death on the cross is indeed considered to be a sacrifice on our behalf. So what we're going to do is we are going to take a moment and we're going to read a very particular part of
Jesus
of
has a six pack.
Jesus. Yeah. Yes. So this is a Roman. This is a Roman Orthodox icon of the crucifixion. And Jesus is pretty ripped. So that's.
What are you saying?
How do you look at his body?
That's what's going on here. Things that I never thought I'd have to say.
Why are his arms, like, abnormally long?
His arms are abnormally long.
He's like, let me hug all you children.
It's like not.
His arms go down.
Jesus
his
loves
knees.
You.
Yes. No. He doesn't even have to bend over
it's
and touch his
to
knees.
It's not to scale. We're going to put it that way.
His knees are so high.
So here, let's pass these down. So what I'm handing out right now is something that we've been working with kind of over the last few weeks. And these are called Gospel Parallels. Because what I want you to see is that the crucifixion occurs in all the Gospels, and I want you to see some of the differences. So what we're going to do, actually, is read through, we're going to read Mark's first, and then what we'll do is we'll pick one of the others to read with it and see what kind of things jump out at us.
We need to write on them.
You don't have to necessarily write on it. I would say that you're okay. So let's do this. Let's go around the table and read paragraph by paragraph. So there's just little sections. So Riley, we're going to start first with you. So Riley, if we're going to read Mark, so that's the center column.
Okay.
If you could read verses 33 and 34.
And 34?
Yep.
Okay. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Wonderful. Okay. So so what's going on here? So Jesus is on the cross, and what happens around, what's happening on the earth? What happens?
He's dying.
It gets, well, he's dying, but what happens, like, to the sun?
It is dark.
It gets crazy dark, right? So yeah, something like, something big is happening here, right?
It's
this
the
isn't
opposite of Genesis.
Kind of, yes. So something is happening here, and darkness. So darkness here is sort of a cosmic response to Jesus' death, right? So even the creation itself, like you just sort of alluded to, creation itself is responding to it. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? This sort of cry out for help.
How do you know that the sun's going away?
What was that?
How do you know the sun's going away?
Well, it's history. It's reported in here. So this goes back to the history thing, right? So what we have is a historical account of it. So let's keep going around the table. Ella, would you read the next two verses?
Okay. When some of the bystanders heard, they said, listen, he's calling for Elijah. And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it for him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.
Okay. Yes.
How do you drink wine off a stick?
So there's a sponge. So there's a sponge on the end, and you lift it up, and he would...
Oh, I thought he just, like, squeezed the sponge on the stick, and then he, like...
No, the sponge is attached to the stick. Okay. You guys are thinking, come on, think outside the box.
That's the problem. That is in
so
the box.
What is going on here? So what are the people doing? They're saying they think he's crying out for Elijah, right? For one of these major characters in the Old Testament, when in reality he's calling out to God. And what do they do then? They come and give him
sour wine
and put it on a stick. Is that something kind, do you think, to a person who's suffering?
No.
Probably not, right? So this is adding insult to injury, as it were. Let's keep going. Maddie, would you read the next two?
Whatever.
Then Jesus gave out a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
Okay, so what happens here?
Curtain goes...
Jesus dies and the curtain rips in half, right?
Where's the curtain?
The curtain's in the temple. Oh. So there's a temple in Jerusalem.
Is he in the temple?
No, he's on a hill outside of town where they did public executions.
The curtain even knew.
Well, again, a cosmic event, right? That's like this thing is happening. A curtain's tearing too. Now look over at Luke, okay? So look at the column on the right. Maddie, can you read what it says there, verse 46?
Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I have commended my spirit. Having this, he breathed his last.
So what's different here, right? So it both talks about Jesus dying, but what do you notice is different about Luke and Mark from what we just read? What are the two big differences?
Luke's shorter.
Jesus.
All right. What's missing
Jesus,
then? Yeah, go ahead, Ella.
He's like saying that like, he's fine with him dying, and then the other one, he's like, oh no, oh no.
Yeah, so here it almost seems like Jesus is at peace with, right? He commends his spirit. When you commend something, it means you're kind of like handing it over. I'm giving you my spirit. Whereas in the other one, he's sort of like fighting it, right? Like it almost feels like Jesus is a little bit more apprehensive of doing it. What's the other thing that's missing from Luke? The curtain tearing, right? So in other words, what I want you to see in some of this is when we talk about the death of Christ or when we talk about the passion, you're going to see that each of these stories is unique. Each is different, okay? And that's just like when you ever are in a situation where you have witnesses, right? Say we all see a car accident, okay? And the police come up to us and they want to get our stories, right? So they can piece together what happened.
Yeah.
Odds are we're all going to tell a slightly different story from our perspective, right? I might be like, well, the guy in front was just driving recklessly and he had it coming. And so he did everything he could to get hit. And maybe Riley's like, that poor guy in front was trying his best to avoid the poor ducklings across the road.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't see the ducklings, so I think the guy's insane. We're, you know,
yeah.
We have a different perspective, right? So what I want you to see is perspective matters. So then let's turn the page. So now Jesus has died. And
are
so
we
now
only
we're gonna,
reading Mark?
We're going to read Mark and then kind of intersperse the others. So now we have the burial of Jesus. So go around the table. Liam, in Mark's gospel, can you read verses 42 and 43?
When evening had come, and since it was a day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of
Arimathea,
a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly.
No, you're fine.
For the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus.
Okay, so this guy, right, is there. It's the day before Sabbath, and here's the thing. On Sabbath, you can't do anything, right? So on Sabbath, you can't bury bodies, you can't do any of this stuff. So that's an
Why?
Important detail, because it's ritual practice. So the rule is that you rest on the seventh
like,
day. So even
drop your stuff in it.
You drop your stuff, yeah.
My mom
you
made
literally,
me do chores on the Sabbath.
Well, your mother then,
Remember
your
that?
Mother is
yeah.
obviously not an Orthodox
not exactly.
Jew from the first century, but that's okay. You'll work
not
it out.
Okay.
You cannot make me work.
So Joseph comes, and what does he do? Who does he ask for the body?
Pilate,
right? So Pilate is the one guilty of sentencing Jesus to death. Let's read what Luke has to say then, going around the table further. Read verses 50 through 52 in Luke.
Okay. Now there's a good and righteous man named Joseph who a member of the council had not agreed to their plan and action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus.
Okay, so how does that sound? Pretty close, right?
Yeah.
Now, it says it in a different order, but it both tells you the guy's name, they agree, They agree where he's from, right? That he's Jewish and he's from Arimathea. They even both agree that he's a member of the religious council. In other words, history here between these two gospels seems to be in pretty good agreement, right? That they seem to be in agreement with it. Yes?
Where's his, crown of thorns?
Ah, good question. Jesus, this does not seem to have it. That's a good question. Our icon does not have the crown of thorns. In fact, that's another thing we'll talk about after this, is representations of it. So let's keep going. Then let's go back to Mark. So if you could read in Mark verses 45 through 46.
When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph bought a linen cloth and, taking down the body, wrapped it in linen cloth and laid it in the tomb that had been
hewn
mm-hmm. out of the rock.
Mm-hmm.
He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb.
Okay, good. So he gets the body, right? He gets approval from the centurion, from the Roman soldier, right? And he says, all right, you can have the body. He wraps it up in a linen cloth and he puts it into a tomb. And now if you look over to Luke, right, then he took it down, the body, wrapped it in a linen cloth, laid it in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. So pretty close, right? They seem to be in pretty close agreement. What's the extra detail, though, that Luke adds?
It was a day of preparation.
That, but what about the tomb?
No one had ever been laid.
No one had ever been in there. In other words, it's a fresh tomb. Tombs are expensive, right? If you're being buried in a tomb, it shows that you are a person of status.
Isn't that just a cave?
Tomb is essentially the cave with a rock in it. But if you have a family tomb, right, one that's empty and never been used before, is kind of a big deal, right? That the body being put in there and being the only body in there is significant, because tombs, burial places, oftentimes were reused over the years. As bodies decayed, they would take them out and use them over because they were a status symbol.
What would
right?
they do with the bodies?
Well, you'd have bones, and you probably could inter the bones into the ground or something. You know, so there's ways to dispose later. So then, if someone, back to you, Riley, if you could read the rest of Mark just onto the next page, so 47.
Okay. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jose, right, yeah.
Of Joseph.
Yep.
Jose. Wow.
I'm sorry, I just said Spanish. Saw where the body was laid.
All right, so then... there's women that see where the body goes, okay? Ella, could you read out of Luke for us then? Pick up on verse 55 and read to the next page.
The woman who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the command.
Pretty close, right? So they don't name the women, but they say that the women who have been following him, right? So there's that connection. They come and they are there to experience it too. What is added here? What do they have with them? What detail do we get?
Spices.
Yeah. So then, in other words, that indicates to us that they are going to help prepare the body, right? Because you use the spices to prepare the body to make sure it doesn't stink, and it helps to make it a slightly more pleasant situation. So you have... you have this particular story, okay? And then what's going to end up happening is then there's the resurrection part. So if we keep reading, we're going to get the empty tomb. So let's do this. Yes?
I'm sorry to interrupt, but I have more questions.
You're very concerned about this picture. All right, go ahead.
So below him, there's a little dark spot. Yeah.
With the skull.
With the skull.
Yeah. So oftentimes there's symbolism in these, and if I'm not mistaken, this demarcates here is essentially hell, right? So it's a sign of like hell. So Jesus, you know, in our creed, when we say he descended into hell and on the third day he rose again. So when they're drawing some of these, this is sort of that little image, this little skull and the crossbones that reminds us of that happening, right? That day in between. So again, symbolism here. And here's the women, right? So we're talking about the women joining. So here would be the women, right?
Boy,
and
there maybe are two mentioned in the
those
thing.
Are the followers.
I know.
Three there.
So there could be more. One of them maybe is his mother. So that she's being consoled, right? So maybe that's Mary in the middle, and it's the other two who are actually taking the body. Yeah, Maddie.
There's something else I'm confused about. Why does it look like there's a barcode underneath it?
Yeah,
the barcode underneath. I was trying to figure out the barcode underneath too. Maybe it's like,
for sale.
Yeah, maybe that's like if we scan it, you get like 10% off at Skechers. Yeah. Yes. So now we're really concerned.
Is this an extra hand or what is this?
That is. This is bothering me. So I wanna say this for all of you listening at home right now is, I love that this has turned into a visual thing, even though we're recording the audio. So that's pretty great. Jesus gets pierced in the side.
Oh.
This is the water that comes out. So it says that when Jesus is pierced in the side with a spear, blood and water come out. So
water
does
water.
Well, 92%
of the
body
is
made of
water.
Yeah.
Why is it the same color as
the
skin?
Look, guys, you're
I need answers.
Here, I'll give you an answer. Because
like
it's clear and you can see the skin behind it. Thank you.
Ew.
Much.
Then
what
is it,
orange?
You know what? This isn't about it. This isn't about it. Yes.
Does the wall represent like the outside of the city limits? Like?
So this would be, yeah. So that would be behind them is the city limits. In other words, they are outside of town in order for this to happen. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead and move us on from that picture.
No!
Because I feel like it's become a thing.
Oh, so, is that also where he got stabbed? The blood?
So, oh, good gravy. All right. So, atonement is something really, really important. And this is a word that I'm going to make sure that you have a familiarity with. So atonement, the best way to read it is the way it's written up here is at-one-ment. Okay? One role of the priest was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. So in ancient Jewish culture, they had priests. And the priest's purpose was to offer sacrifices to help make sure that the bigger group of people around them was in right relationship with God.
No
so
phone.
Jesus has become both the priest and the sacrifice. His blood brings us at one with God.
Brains?
Atonement, in other words, essentially is the idea that through Christ's death, we are brought into a new relationship with God, that we are at one with God, that we are justified, that we are made clean before God's eyes. So the best way to look at atonement, so if you ever hear the word atonement, really the best thing to do is think of it as
at-one-ment.
In other words, we're at one with God because of Jesus, right? That
does
our
meant
sins,
mean God?
What was that?
Meant mean God?
Meant could represent God's restoration of oneness as it was meant to be. That's the way that they look at it. So it's sort of a easy, handy way to try to remember this word. So why does Jesus die? Because through Jesus we find atonement. We find a new relationship with God and at oneness with God, right? When we're at one with each other, it means that we are in a good relationship, right? Because what was it before? We were sin, right? We were not worthy to be redeemed by God, but through Jesus suddenly we are. I do want to make sure that we get to the empty tomb because I think this is fascinating. So what we're going to do is keep going around the table. I think Maddie, you're up next. So we're going to keep reading Mark. And so if you could read verses 1 and 2.
Okay. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene
And Mary, the mother of James.
I thought I was wrong.
Nope, you're good.
And Mary, the mother of James, and
Salome,
brought spices and so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went into the tomb.
Great. Okay. So what are they doing?
Going in.
They're going to go to the tomb, right? So in other words, remember earlier we said Luke was talking about the women getting ready to do it? So as we see, as we keep reading in Mark, in the next chapter, Mark says the same thing, right? So the women are going to go do that. All right, so let's keep reading in Mark. Liam, can you read verses 3, 4, and 5?
All right. They had been saying to one another, who would roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? When they look up, When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back.
As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed.
Okay, so they open it up, and who's in there?
Jesus.
He was sitting on the right side.
Angel.
Yeah, someone else is hanging out in there. And it's kind of alarming, right? If you're expecting to see a dead body as they are, not only is there no dead body, but there is someone who is not supposed to be the dead body in there as well. That's what I call a double whammy. All right, so let's keep reading. If you want to read the rest of this page.
When he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you."
Okay, so what does he say? Don't be alarmed. Do you think that helped them?
No,
no, of course not.
Kind of like, don't be afraid.
Yeah,
like,
don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid.
Right, yeah.
He was. He was just like, go find Jesus.
Yeah, unless he has like a little tag, like he has like a, "Hi, my name is Gabriel" or something.
Yeah,
right. Oh, okay, it's cool. Yeah, it's like, that's a really good point, Riley. This is sort of like the classic line. When something crazy frightening happens in the Gospels, usually that's like when angels or something show up and people are freaking out, they're always just like, yeah, don't be afraid. And it's like, oh, well, in that case, we're cool.
Yeah, then it's fine.
So then, let's keep reading. Ella, can you read the last little part here?
Okay. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
So what do they do? What do the women go do?
They don't say anything.
They run in terror.
That's awkward.
And they leave. Now, here's what's crazy about that. Look, open up your Bibles real fast and find this part of Mark's gospel. So if you can open up your Bibles and find Mark 16.
Why is
my Gabriel just sitting there like, really, bro?
They were like, yeah, come on, guys, really, we're here and this is what's going on. So look up Mark 16.
Are we racing? We're racing.
Sure.
Mark.
We'll call it a race.
Mark? No, it's not a race.
Yeah, it is.
Wait, what is it?
Everything's
Mark 16.
There.
Found it.
What?
Mark 16, verse
8. Lie. Get to Mark 16, verse 8, right where we just read to. Okay, now hold your spot. Okay. Mark 16.
I'm done.
Verse 8. Does everyone have it?
Yep.
Yeah. Okay. Nope.
Now, here's what I want you to notice, okay? What does it say right under Mark 16, verse 8?
Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 16, verses 9 through 20.
Do you know what that means?
They didn't put in like half of it.
So, what you just heard where they run off in terror is where some of the manuscripts that we found, some of the writings where we get the story from, because remember, these are ancient scrolls that were written in like the year 40. We find them and it ends with that. Now, if you have a gospel, right, about Jesus being raised from the dead and it ends with them running in terror, what do you feel like that's, is that the ending you want?
It's like the opposite of the end of a Hallmark movie.
That's called the cliffhanger, and you don't want that. So now let's do this. Let's read the remainder of it. So in other words, someone later on in later manuscripts said, no. This gospel is not wrong. This gospel ain't stopping here.
Wrong.
We're going to finish. So now let's read what they add and see if it's any more satisfying of an ending. So where were we? Who read last?
Me.
All right, go ahead,
Maddie.
Over me. Can you read, read verses 9 through 13?
Now when he first rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary
Magdalene,
from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned him. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared another form of the two of them. They were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe.
Okay, so last time, they went and fled, and they didn't say anything, right? So then Jesus shows up to Mary, and what does Mary do?
Tells everybody.
And what does everybody say?
No, I don't believe you.
You're crazy.
Disgusting.
And then he shows up to two more, and they go and tell everybody, and what do they say?
You're lying.
Okay. So, not looking so good right now. Liam, can you read the rest for us?
All right. After he appeared to the 11, themselves as they were reclining at the table and rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not been because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs.
Okay. So initially, right, our initial ending was an empty tomb and an angel going, "Yeah, he's not here." End, right? And somebody somewhere it was like, "That ain't gonna fly." So they wrote this extra part. And what happens? Jesus keeps showing. Well, this is part of history, right? So Jesus keeps showing up, right? And people don't believe him. So finally, he goes straight to the 11 followers. Why is there 11 now? You know?
Because Pilate was one of them.
Not Pilate.
Or the other dude. Whatever his name was. Mary.
Who's another? Who's the one who sells Jesus out?
That guy.
Yeah, Judas.
Oh, isn't that from the one where it's like, so Judas, no.
So Judas ends up dying.
We love you, Judy.
Isn't that the one from like at the dinner with one of them? What?
The one that's just right next to
him. He kisses him on the cheek. And
it's like, it's like one of you will betray me.
Yes, so Judas is the one. So Judas is, Judas is out of the picture. Hello. Judas is
gay, yeah.
Judas is out of the picture. And so Judas, and some of them actually, Judas commits suicide. Like, he ends up hanging himself because the guilt of killing Jesus was too much for him. And so he hangs himself. But in this story, something happens. So the people don't believe him. So then he literally shows up to the remaining disciples and goes, "Yo, I'm for real. It's me."
For real?
And then he gives them like superpowers, right? You guys were all like, what can they do all of a sudden? They can speak in tongues. What happens if they drink poison, apparently?
They don't die.
They can do all these amazing things. Why can they do these amazing things? What's the purpose of them doing them?
They believe.
They believe, and it shows that Jesus was for real. Right? Like, it's a sign. In other words, if you're trying to write this gospel, right? If you're writing this gospel to try and get followers of Jesus to sort of come...
It's like he's bribing them?
He's giving them super cool reasons to follow, I think. we'll go with that. What I want you to see...
No, Liam.
What I want you to see in this is... It's important to see that... And Riley, you kind of asked this question. Why would you change the ending? Sometimes what happens is when these were written, if you're trying to get followers and you end with people running away scared, if you're trying to sell people and following you as a person of Jesus, odds are that's a hard sell. If you're like, "Oh, I don't really know what happened. They just ran and didn't say anything.
Follow me. They ran away scared.
They ran away screaming." So don't you think it makes more sense to have an ending where you're sending out disciples and you're getting people to do things and they're spreading the news? Like, that's a better ending if your goal is to get followers. So what I want you to see is, as we talk about the resurrection, as we talk about the passion, there's different stories, there's different intentions, there's different things going on. And the purpose that each gospel brings is different. But ultimately, it's about the same story, right? So the story might be pretty similar, but there's just little differences. There's one of the resurrection stories where they show up and they run into Jesus, but they think he's a gardener because the tomb is in a garden. And so they have this conversation with them, and they're like, "Wait a second, you're not a gardener, you're Jesus." And so like you get these weird things. But again, you have to see that these stories were intended to tell a larger narrative, and the larger narrative is that Jesus came to earth, lived, died, and rose again, right? And if we have that as our underlying sort of goal, then each of the Gospels tell that story successfully. But they do it in their own unique ways. And so what I want you to take out of it is the uniqueness of each story, and what impact they may or may not